Our gospel lesson reminds me a lot of my childhood growing up in Florida, where storms just come up out of the blue in the summertime. I grew up on the east coast of Florida, and I used to love it. You could get up in the morning around 9 or 10 as a teenager, and it would be blue skies and 90 degrees, and we would spend all day, all morning to the afternoon on the beach. But then around 3 o'clock, like clockwork, the black skies would begin to roll in and the winds would pick up and the rain would come and you could see lightning striking the water off in the distance. And if you were really lucky, you could see a tornado-like deal come across the ocean. It was awesome. And without fail, the tourists from Georgia would get up and take off running like they were about to lose their life. It was great fun. One of their umbrellas would launch without fail and the grouchiest man on the beach would end up having to chase it down. Wow, I could go on and on and tell you about these wonderful childhood memories of being on the beach. It's a peaceful place. I find comfort and peace at the beach. And I think our Lord Jesus did as well. As you find many of his stories, he's at the beach in a boat or calling disciples to follow him. On some occasions, he's even walking across the sea, just for great fun, to bring peace to his new disciples. We see him on the Resurrection Sunday. Where is he? He makes his way down to the beach where he calls his followers who were depressed to the shoreline where he cooked them a beautiful meal of fish and omelets and reinstated them into ministry and reminded them how much he loved them. Today's story is no different. We see Jesus at the beach again. There in the fishing village of Capernaum on the northwestern seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's preaching. It's an all-day preaching crusade, you get the impression. And he's talking and he's telling people about Jesus, about himself, and about why he came to do the will of the Father, to set sinners free. And at the end of the day, the day-long preaching episode had gotten the best of him, and the human side of Jesus was tired. And so we see in verse 35, he says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side and leave the crowd." And they took him in a boat just as he was. Now, to get to the other side meant that Jesus wanted to get into a boat on that northwestern seashore and head to the less inhabited side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where there was less people, perhaps so he could retreat and rest. And an interesting little fact is that the Sea of Galilee, it's massive. It's basically a big old lake, about twice the size of Lake Travis. It sits about 700 feet below sea level. And so what happens there is the cold mountains in Capernaum will meet the warm tropical air of the sea, and storms come up out of nowhere. That's what we see happening in the story. It's kind of like Florida. And so they're halfway across the lake, about an hour and a half into their journey, when out of the blue, this massive storm comes swallowing in, and these guys become really scared, and they're not sure what to do. Verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Fears begin to churn. The waters begin to whitecap and crash on the boat. Water splashed in faster than the disciples could bail it out," and you get the idea. This was not just any old storm. I mean, these guys grew up on the sea. This was their life source. They were professional fishermen. They had seen a storm or two, but this one was different, and true fear set in as the boat began to take on water and death was on the horizon, short of a miracle. And it's usually about this part of the story where I begin to scratch my head and say, where is Jesus in all of this? Was he freaking out? Was he bailing water out frantically? Was he being overtaken with fear and anxiety as well? Was he trying to fix it in his human power? That's what we do. That's what these disciples were doing. All the teaching from earlier that day had been tossed overboard and into the trash. This was real life now that required a real solution. You see, Jesus was great when it was sunny and calm, but now that the storm had come in, now that life had hit, his words were not so peaceful. Do you ever feel that way? I know I do. It's easy to be a believer and a follower and a beer when it's sunny. But what about when the storms come, and they will? Where is Jesus then? Verse 38 says he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion. In one sense, it's evidence of his true humanity. He was exhausted and needed rest. In the other sense, we see him there lying, there sleeping. And you got to get the picture, the full picture. It's raining cats and dogs. There is no roof. He's in the stern of the boat, being pelted by rain, lying in about an inch of water with frantic men running around, screaming and cussing and throwing things overboard and bailing water out as fast as they could. Death was coming, and he was asleep like a baby. But look again. Not only do you see his human side, but you also see his divinity. In the midst of the raging storm, he remained perfectly confident, resting in the protecting arms of his heavenly Father. He wasn't a doer in his own strength. He was a beer. He was truly a human being who was resting in the confident arms of his loving Father, who had everything under control, even this massive storm. And nothing was going to get in the way of God's perfect will from unfolding. Nothing would forfeit God's one-way love plan for sinners that was given through his one and only Son, who was sleeping now because he was tired. And yet the disciples still don't get it. They had no such confidence and trust, even though several of them were experienced sailors and commercial fishermen by trade. As said before, they were not able to keep the boat under control, and they had fallen into the trap of becoming a human doer. And all of the doing in the world was not going to correct the storm. It was not going to stop the storm. The situation looked hopeless. Fear had gripped their hearts and death was coming. Have you ever been there? Or maybe you're there now. Storms are for sure. It's not a matter if you hit rough waters. It's a matter of when you hit rough waters in life. And the hardest part of being a human is realizing that Jesus is right there with us. And that even in the storm, it looks to the human being, we can still rest knowing that he is with us. He's not going anyway. He's still got his hand on the wheel. He still has his eye on the ball, no matter how big the storm going on in your life right now. Jesus knows what he's doing, and he's ever more present with you. And it's at this point in the story that they wake him up. And they go and they say, "Teacher, do you want us to die? Do you want us to perish?" And it's not a gentle, kind teacher. "We know you love us and we know you're God's son. Could you get up and maybe help us with the storm?" No, it's frantic. They shake him is the impression I get. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What kind of leader are you? You're sleeping and we're dying. What's your problem? Maybe you are the fanatic and the crazy maniac everybody calls you." And Jesus, in his own quiet, calm, cool, collected, in control way, stands up and rebukes the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still, quiet, be still." With just a word from Jesus, the wind ceased and there was great calm, reminding them that he had gone nowhere. He was fully in control, as Matthew's gospel reminds us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And surely Jesus will be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus is always right there with you in your storms on the outside. But more important, he is also with you during those storms on the inside. You know, the storms within us. We easily get caught up in this story of the storm on the outside because it's visible and it's big and it's happening right before their eyes. But what about the storm that rages inside of you? That secret storm no one knows about? That family crisis you're trying to manage on your own? Does Jesus care about those storms? I think so. We see it this morning. Once Jesus had calmed the big visible storm, one would have expected the disciples to sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride across the lake. But there was another storm brewing, a storm deep within the souls of man. You see, fear still gripped their hearts. Only this time, their fear had nothing to do with the wind and the waves around them. And Jesus saw it, and he called it out in verse 40. Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus recognized their real problem. Jesus always sees the real problem. And Mark tells us in verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were beginning to realize that they were sitting in the presence of someone so powerful that even nature obeys his voice. You see, we so often float along on life's boat, smooth sailing when all of a sudden a massive wave comes crashing in as a family squabble escalates, when a common illness turns into a cancerous tumor, and all of those storms on the outside whip up storms on the inside that lead us all to cry out, "Teacher, do you care about us?" And we find it hard to believe Jesus when he says, "I am with you," and that stems from an even bigger storm. A storm that is brewing inside each one of us that is far worse than any quarrel or illness. It has tornado-like power, and it's called sin. And it's not a disease which medicine can cure. It's not a deficit that we can overcome. It's deadly. It howls in the night in our dreams, and it rattles the windows of our conscience. And it entered human veins the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed, and it's terminal. All of us are dying from it, and there is no cure. Death is the only sure fix or stop. And worse yet, it deserves the holy thunder of God's condemning shout, "Guilty!" The flaming lightning of his anger, the pelting rain of his unending frown upon unrepentant sinners from which we cannot bail ourselves out. And it forces us toward evacuation. But there is not enough hours in the day to bail out the waterlogged vessel that we cruise around in. The Bible says, "If you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Goes on to say, "There is none righteous, no, not one." It goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And on the biblical writers remind humanity that we are all sunk, that we are terminal, that we are guilty. We all deserve God's judgment and wrath. And that, my friend, is the biggest storm that haunts us all. But it's actually good news. It's actually a good thing. You see, it's the beginning of the answer to the big question before us today on why God allows storms in our life. You see, it's good to face reality instead of ignoring it, because only then will Jesus' power to calm storms within us ever be true. As God in human flesh, he weathered the storms of this sinful world and came away with a clean slate. Hebrews 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." But here's an important fact to understand. His purpose was not to be a model on how to weather the storms. He didn't come to earth to show us a better way or to give us a 12-step plan for better Christian living. No, his blood poured out in abundance actually chases away the dark storm cloud of guilt that troubles our hearts. Friends, the good news of all of our storms, those around us in our day-to-day lives and those that are within us deep in our hearts, flowing through our veins, is that Jesus came to set the captive free. Luke in his gospel says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and to recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Notice in the story today that Jesus, through simple words, calmed the storm, not because they got their stuff together, not because they had a lot of faith, not because they were prayer warriors, not because they were Bible scholars, not because they were churchgoers, not because they were sinless. Nope. He calmed the storm because that is what he came to do. The storm was calmed because God the Father saw fit to rescue those men that night, because he loved them and because he was not done doing what he set out to do, and that was to save them through the death of his own son. You see, an even greater storm that was already beginning to brew on the Sea of Galilee. And the wrath of God's judgment was coming not on these disciples, but on Jesus. See, that is the message of the gospel passage today once again. He came to do what they could not. All of their skills in navigating a boat and saving a boat was of no good. Only Jesus could do for them what they so desperately needed, rescue. And friends, that is what we need today, rescue. Who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You, O Lord, have made away the great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love goes further still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Lord Jesus, I ask that you meet each one of us, regardless of what the storm is that we are going through, whether it be on the inside or the outside today. May we find hope and may we find confidence in knowing that we are safe to simply be human beings that fall into the loving embrace of your arms here at this altar rail, being reminded once again that your love for us is poured out in abundance as we take a sip from that common cup. And may we leave here knowing that we are loved, forgiven, and in. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.